Well, 2 weeks ago, it doesn't seem like it's been that long, but it was like a really long time here. So, in our ongoing study here in the chapter of God's faithfulness, we are looking at dispensational theology. Is it or is it not a presupposition? Are the things that have been said true, or are they assumed to be true? So we are in our study going through the main emphasis here. Is that the presupposition that we have on the table is that God has two separate groups of people that need to be redeemed, Israel and the church. So that is the precise presupposition that's on the table. And we have been going through, I've been promising for weeks we'll get to Jeremiah 23. We'll see if we get there today. But we're doing a little survey of Israel's history, the physical people, Israel. And so, Deb, do I still have my little chart on the computer? Don't know if it was put on the desktop or. Earl, do you remember where you put my little picture diagram? Okay, but okay. So we must not have Well, no, you're right. I probably did pull it up on the internet. So if you would pull up, oh, you saved it someplace? Oh, all right. Charity, it's all over. I'm thinking we could find it in history with the browser. I'll put my technical people on that here for a moment. So we started in Exodus, went through Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, the Judges, 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We went through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And I think last time we finished up with the prophets. And as we did our topical survey, I think I gave this to you the last time. Here are the descriptions, the adjectives that seems like in every section of the Old Testament, you see Israel being described as. Perpetual backsliders, treacherous, harlot, whoredoms, wickedness, defiled, abomination, degenerate, perverted, forgotten, shame, confusion, rebellious, foolish, covetous, revolters, slanderers, corrupters, evil hearts, impudent, hard-hearted, drunkards, wayfaring, deceitful. And then in many sections, the prophets say, or God says, prophet, go to the people. But, oh, by the way, they will not hear you. So, as I was doing my topical survey, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this just seems like really bad and depressing news. But if we go, let's turn here. I think we, whether we did this or not last time, it'll just be a... Yes, that is it. Nice. Go to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew 13, 14 through 16, Jesus says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So I just found it really interesting that Jesus affirms all the things that's been said about this people, this group of people called Israel. But in verse 16, and he's still talking to Jews here, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." And again, I think I'm trying to make a case that as you read all this bad news about the nation of Israel, there was always a picture in that, I call it the mess of sin, where God preserves a remnant. Exactly what's happening here. Jesus is reaffirming exactly the same pattern that occurs in the Old Testament. In this mess of sin, God preserves and pulls out a remnant. That's exactly what's happening here. "But blessed are your eyes." Because quite frankly, those disciples, those followers, were pulled out of that mess of people who don't see, who don't hear, and don't understand. I just thought this was like, wow. God's pattern of redeeming is not different or unchanged. So after the prophets, that brings us to the 400 years of prophetic silence. So during this 400 years of prophetic silence, has anybody ever heard of the word Maccabean? Have you heard of the non-inspired books of Maccabees? Does anybody, because quite frankly, I've heard the word, but if somebody 3 weeks ago was to bring this up and say, "Well, what do you think about that?" And I would have given them the deer in the headlights. Well, yeah, I've heard it, but I can't explain it. There was a guy by the name of, I can't remember his whole name, but his name had Maccabee in it. And he was a Jewish revolter. Because during this 400 years, this land, the Jews, were always under occupation by another nation. And this fellow by the name of Maccabees revolted, got a group of people together, and said, we're not going to be under the rule of you people anymore. And they had a revolt, and they were successful. So for a period of time, they became free and independent. So the Jews had their land back, they had their temple back, they were kind of in the process of resuming what the Jewish nation did as a theocracy. And that actually established what's called the Hasmonean Empire. So what happened to the Hasmonean Empire? Rome. Herod. They came in and put down that independent revolt. And then, like in any political situation, Rome took over, but then Rome put, like a king, Herod, in charge of that area and set up rules that you people can still do some of the things that you're accustomed to doing, but technically you're under Roman rule. So that leads us into the time when Jesus came on the scene. Yeah. So you can see that on the chart here, at the very top it says Biblical Israel Judah, and in the blue it says Kingdom State of Israel and Judah. So that blue section on the timeline is representative of when David and Solomon were reigning Jerusalem and the land independently. Yeah. So if you look at the chart after the biblical Israel, Judah, you see Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Macedonian. And as we read through the Old Testament, I mean, those are the kingdoms that God raised up to, in a sense, punish Israel and put them in captivity. And you can see that occurred all the way until this Maccabean revolt, which is ended up being a Hasmonean dynasty. And then Rome came on the scene, or they were already on the scene, but they finally pushed in to the land of Judah and Jerusalem and became the ruling power. So that brings us to the time where Jesus is born, and that brings us to the point where John the Baptist proclaims Jesus is Messiah, and Jesus starts his ministry. at first, we know hindsight that Jesus came to Israel as Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. Initially, the people didn't understand that. But what I find interesting, that Jesus came to Israel, just like any of the prophets of the Old Testament. God raised up a prophet. He went to the people and proclaimed God's message. So what was Jesus' message? First thing out of Jesus' mouth to the people of Israel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I was thinking about this. Is that message any different than what the prophets proclaimed? I had to think about this weekend. He's telling these Jewish people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that any different than what any of the other prophets said? Because I was thinking how we went through Deuteronomy 30 and how Moses told the people, love the Lord your God, keep his commandments, and walk with him. That is the predominant message that almost every prophet told the people. When we're told to repent, what are we going to do when we repent? You know, a lot of times we sit there and think that, well, we have to turn from our sin. And our pastors said it numerous times up front. If you're going to turn from something, that means if I'm going to turn, I'm going to turn towards what? To love the Lord your God, to keep his commandments, and to walk with him. That message is absolutely no different. Yeah, Pastor. I would say that the mass group of people did that, but then, yeah, because you had brought up in one of the Deuteronomy verses that in that mess of external obedience, there was the circumcision of the heart. You know, so it's like, here's these do's and don'ts, and then there's like the heart of faith. Yeah, and that's what we just discussed in Matthew 13 a few minutes ago, where Jesus told this group of Jews, they won't see, they won't hear, and they won't understand. But blessed are your eyes and your ears, your heart. Yeah, amen. Let's go to Matthew 23. Anybody want to read 34 through 39? Well, and of course, we know that Matthew 23 here is, I mean, Jesus is blistering the leadership here. But what's interesting, verse 1 says that Jesus is speaking to the multitude and his disciples, and he's directing this specifically to the scribes and Pharisees. But it's funny, when I initially would read these, I had this impression that he was like in this close-knit group here, you scribes and Pharisees, you know, we're having this little Q&A session, but it's really more, he's answering them. But there was a bunch of people there. It says the multitude was there to witness this and to hear this. And again, I had to go back and ask myself, this message that Jesus just gave, is this really any different than any message any other prophet gave in the Old Testament? What? In the Old Testament, when the prophet came to the people, the prophet told them the X, Y, and Z of their rebellion, and then the prophet said, return, or turn, back to the Lord God. It's like the prophet said, here's the judgment that's coming upon you if you don't turn. Isn't that exactly what's happening here? I think Jesus is being a little more forthright, because he says, "Says your house is going to be left desolate. You're going to kill the people that God sends to you." And then, in verse 39, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I had to search that phrase, and you can find that phrase in Psalm 118. But it's also exactly what happened the prior day in Matthew 21. Let's go look at Matthew 21. So in Matthew 21, 9 through 11, well, I'll start in 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he is come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So it's interesting here, this group, this multitude of people are proclaiming that he's a prophet. And then they also said that he's the son of David. What does that mean? From a Jew's perspective, from a Jew's education, from a Jew's being raised up, what did that mean? The king. Is the king here? And with all this fervor, what is in the NSAB in verse 10, 21:10? Can you read that, Rick? Okay, it's interesting when you first look it up in the Greek, the word says agitated. But then you continue to look, it's like a protein drink with that little metal thing in there. It's all shook up. That's the picture of agitation. You're shaking it up. I mean, the whole place, I mean, we could sing the Elvis song here. They were all shook up. And why were they all shook up? Because they were cautiously excited that everything that the Old Testament said was about to happen. And remember, what did we set our presupposition at? That a king would come, would gather their people, would save their people from their oppressors, that they would occupy their land, and that they would live peacefully and safely forever with their God and King. That's what is on the table here in this particular instance. So I thought, here it is, he's sitting on the colt. You know, they're laying every, I mean, they're, the whole ceremony, the whole process is the expectation that their king was here. So, what's the difference between this day and the next day at the end of chapter 23, when Jesus kind of quotes the same thing that the people just quoted? There's a big difference there. I never noticed this before. Yeah.
Just did all my Sunday school.
Okay, I'll fill in the details. He just gave you the Reader's Digest.
Few of my Sunday school.
So, after centuries of rebellion and captivity, it appeared the day has come where the righteous branch will gather his people to rule and reign justly, righteously, and wisely in the land. His reign will save Judah and Israel, where they will live securely and peacefully, and they will call him the Lord of Righteousness. That's Matthew 21. And he left the city, and he went outside the city to stay with some people. And then, what was his first act as the proclaimed son of David? He sacked the temple. It's like, whoa. Isn't our king supposed to be sacking Rome? He sacked the temple. And he called them names. So then after that, he left. And then on his way back in again, he has a quick lesson with his disciples about the unfruitful, withered fig tree. So he's setting up a picture here. Because remember in John 10 where Jesus talked about the vine and talked about how the vine is to be fruitful? And because if you abide in me, you will be fruitful. So as he's walking into Jerusalem, he's pointing at a fig tree that's produced no fruit. And not only has it produced no fruit, when he stepped up to it, it withered and died. And then he marches into the city, goes to the temple, and he starts teaching. And then the leadership start their little Q&A session with him. And then, of course, that's when we get into all of Matthew 23, where he just chews them up and spits them out. So when we get to that last verse in Matthew 23, there is a huge change from chapter 21. Let's go back there, 23:39. Who has ever looked up the word Hosanna? When we were in chapter 21, it says Hosanna. What does that word Hosanna mean? It's basically the people of Israel saying, save us. And why would they say that? Because we can look at our chart. They've been under captivity for the majority. This is thousands of years. They've been under captivity. So now that their king has shown up, they're saying, Hosanna. Save us, O King. save us. And what did they want to be saved from? Their oppressor. And at that point in time, it was Rome. It's quite obvious. You look at the chart, they've had numerous oppressors. Now look what Jesus says to his disciples after he blisters these people in verse 39. And he's saying that their house is desolate. The people that are sent are going to be killed. But he goes in verse 39, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That word "see" in the Greek is to say that you see with your eyes with the purpose to perceive and know and understand. In chapter 21, the people saw him as the king to relieve them from the oppression of Rome. But here he is telling his disciples, until you see and perceive and know me, this human being standing before you, who's Emmanuel, God and man, until you see me as the Son of God, Messiah, and the Son of David as King, you're not going to be blessed. There's a huge difference between that triumphal entry and then he sacks the temple and he sacks the leadership. And there's witnesses here. There's people hearing all this. And he says, blessed. It's almost like Matthew 13 when he told that group of people, says, blessed, for you see and you hear and you understand. So, and as you just mentioned, you know, there's the probability that many of the people from chapter 21 and even from chapter 23 are the same people that proclaimed with their mouths, Hosanna. Everybody was all stirred up. And as Pastor Greg said, in the next few chapters, this king is arrested. This king is handed to a courtroom of Rome. And then the ruler comes out before these people and say, "Who do you want? Barabbas or the king of the Jews?" I had to ask myself, what was a factor in turning the people's heart against him? Because he wasn't fulfilling their old covenant expectation that he was going to save them from their oppressors. In fact, they were starting to see him as like, this can't be the guy. He's got to be a phony. Jim and then Greg. Pastor. Well, when that's our whole point of going through this study, because when we will get to Jeremiah 23 next week, okay? but that's the whole point. As you read the Old Testament, it looks like when you read it that exactly what they expected when he had that triumphal entry was going to fulfill all those scripture verses that talk about them being relieved. So we're going to stop here. And instead of him saving them, he's tried, convicted, and killed. And then he just, from the group of people, then all of a sudden he just disappears. So from a Jew's point of view, no gathering, no king, no saving, no land, no victory, no kingdom. So next time, we're going to ask the question, did God mess up here? Yeah, because Acts, I didn't read it. Acts 1, 6 is saying, is this when you're going to give the kingdom to Israel? Yeah. So as we progress, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit was soon to correct all their faulty Jewish theology. All right, let's pray.